You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Right, thank you very much, Simon. Can you hear me? Yes, great, fantastic. Thank you. It's great to be with you guys this morning, as always. You know, I'm really excited about today's word. You know, we've got a great passage to go through today. And the topic that we'll be looking at is faith. You know, not just any old faith, but a faith that can bring about change in our circumstances. A faith that can help us to hold on when times are tough. You know, and I believe that the subject of faith, or the topic of faith, is especially relevant in our society today. You know, over the past few years, we've lived through a time of immense societal change. You know, through the pandemic, we've seen changes in the way that we do life, the way that we do work, the way that we interact with each other. And I'm sure you'll all agree that throughout these times, you know, there's been confusion. It's not always been easy to know which way's up, where our information comes from, where the truth lies. You know, this term fake news has really been prominent more and more as we go along. And we've become increasingly skeptical about the media, about government, even about authority figures and institutions. You know, we just don't know what to believe in anymore. And if you look around, you'll see that we just don't seem to trust each other like we once did. You know, I was talking to a patient a couple of months ago, and I was amazed when he said that as a child growing up in Perth, you know, his family would routinely never lock the doors, never lock the windows, and in fact, they'd be quite happy to just sleep on the veranda of their house. Something today that we'd consider completely unsafe and, you know, not something that we would do. And the question is, where has that trust gone? Where has that trust in each other gone? And the fact that faith or trust is declining in our society is not just my opinion. You know, I've got behind me some population research data in the form of the Edelman Trust Barometer, which is a survey which looks at levels of trust in our institutions across the Australian population. And you can see that over time, you know, all those arrows are pointing down, denoting the fact that we are leaning towards lower levels of trust, particularly in institutions like the government and the media. We just don't trust those things anymore. And the other fact that blew me away was, you know, in the next slide, when survey participants were asked whether trust or distrust was their initial response, the majority chose distrust. That is, you know, the default position to any new information, to any new person, is to distrust until they're proven trustworthy. You know, we don't trust people as a default. We don't accept that anymore. You know, we're skeptical about any piece of information that we come across, against any person that we come across. And the question really is, you know, what does that mean for us as a society when there's such a lack of trust? Who do we put our trust in? Who is trustworthy? What is trustworthy? And society would increasingly tell us that the only trustworthy person is ourselves. You know, messages that we hear in songs, you know, such as, you know, look out, because here I come, and I'm marching on to the beat that I drum. You know, I'm not scared to be seen. This is who I'm meant to be. This is me. You know, and jokes aside, you know, self-truth, self-sufficiency, self-actualization, these are all seen as virtues of our day. The world tells us to rely more and more on ourselves. But you know what? This isn't what the Bible says. Where the world says, don't put your faith in anyone but yourself, God says, don't put your faith in the world, don't put your faith in yourself, because both will fail you. But instead, we should be putting our faith in God, in Jesus, because he alone is unfailing. So turn to your neighbor this morning and say, faith. Oh, well, I can't really hear. Say, faith. Turn to your other neighbor and say, life-changing faith. Yeah, great. And so in today's scripture, that's what we'll be looking at. We will see how faith in Jesus is so powerful that it brings about a complete change in the lives and circumstances of two people. And what I hope this morning is that we can take from their stories and apply those principles to our lives to see change occur. And so the passage we'll be looking at is in Mark chapter 5, starting from verse 21 and going to verse 43. I'll read the passage of scripture and then pray. And so Mark chapter 5, verse 21 onwards, it's behind me on the screen. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she in fact grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And whilst Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but simply asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. This morning, I pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, to receive from you, God. Build in us faith, Lord, I pray. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see in today's passage, not much happens, right? No, wrong. Are you kidding me? There's a little girl. There's two amazing things that occur in today's passage. We see a little girl die and be raised again to life. And we also see a woman subject to bleeding for 12 years who has that bleeding stopped just by touching somebody's clothes. You know, it's completely amazing. It's remarkable. It doesn't happen. And let's not lose sight of how amazing this is. And the crux of the two stories is, you guessed it, faith. And so the first point that I want us to see this morning is that in order for us to put our faith in Jesus, we need to first stop trying to put our faith in ourselves. You know, we need to realize that we can't do it, but only he can. We need to have a faith that goes beyond ourselves. And so in our passage, the first character we meet is this man named Jairus. Now, Jairus was an important man. He was the ruler of a synagogue, akin to the modern-day local church pastor. You know, he would have been educated. He would have been respected in his community. And as a synagogue leader, he's the one that's in charge of people's spiritual growth, of the religion of the time. He's the one that people are supposed to turn to for help when they have problems. He's the one who's supposed to have all the answers, so to speak. So imagine the humility it would have taken for him not only to come to Jesus, who was an unauthorized preacher at the time, but to also fall at his feet and plead him for help. It's really in his desperation, the fact that his daughter is dying, that shows him that he can't do it himself, and so he turns to Jesus for help. And likewise, when we look at the woman's story, we see that she's spent all that she has on doctors. She's got no money, no resources left. She's exhausted every worldly option, every worldly solution, and she hasn't come up with the answer. In fact, she's worse off than before, the Bible tells us. And so both of our characters in the story today come to a point of realization that they can't do it themselves, that they need a savior. And so they come to Jesus. And for us today, we're no different, are we? You know, our first instinct in almost every situation is to try and fix our own problems. You know, we try and do it ourselves. We try and do it by our own strength until the point where we realize we can't do it or we fail and we're desperate. And that's what drives us towards seeking other answers. But in fact, what the Bible teaches us about this self-reliance is that at its heart, self-reliance is pride. Because pride says, I know best. I know what to do. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 10, verse 4. You know, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. You know, when we're busy seeking our own answers, there's just no room for God. There's no room for faith in that environment. One of them just takes up all the room. You know, when I look at this story, I think of my youngest son, Ethan, and he's 2 years old. And for those of you that have had the pleasure of parenting a two-year-old, you'll know that it's an interesting age where they really want to do everything themselves. You know, they've got no comprehension of their own limitations, but in every circumstance, they don't want to hear that they can't do it. They just want to do it themselves. And as an example, you know, when we're cooking dinner, we'll be working on the benchtop, and Ethan, he'll want to see what's going on. He wants to get involved. And so to get there, he'll try and move our kitchen furniture around so that he can get a leg up and have a look and see what's happening on the benchtop. And you know, our dining chairs, which is what he tries to move, are about this tall, and he's this tall. And we know that he can't do it. There's no way he'll be able to move that chair. But can we help him? No. He says, Ethan self. He just wants to do it himself. So he'll walk up to the chair and he'll start trying to move it. You know, he'll be struggling, he'll be straining, he starts sweating all over his head. And we said to him, Ethan, we can help you. And he says, no, Ethan self. And you know, God forbid we touch the chair. We even touch the chair, he'll start crying, he'll start throwing a tantrum, he'll just lie down on the floor and he'll just say, no, you know. We can hear him at the moment. And you know, it's not that we're not willing to help him. It's not that we're not able to help him. But in that moment, he's not willing to accept our help. He's not at that point. And so all we can do as parents is sit there patiently and wait until he eventually ends up failing and realizing he needs help. And in that moment when he realizes that, that's when he comes to us and he's willing to accept that help. And isn't that like us with God sometimes? You know, we struggle in our self-reliance to handle every situation ourselves. We don't see, though, that there are situations that might be too big for us. You know, they're beyond our strength. Or perhaps if we had the help of God, that we would be able to get those situations sorted out so much more easily. But no, we try ourselves, and all the while we're working on our own strength, God waits patiently. You know, it's not that he's not willing, and it's not that he's not able, but he's gracious. And he wants us to choose to put our faith in him. You know, he's not going to come and insert himself into our situation without our consent. He waits for us to turn to him and say, God, I need you. Can you help me? And that's when he moves. And what this passage also shows us is that if we do choose him, when we choose him, it opens the door for the miraculous to occur. Because our faith, our trust in Jesus moves him. Jesus says so himself when he heals the woman of her issue of blood. He could have said anything. He could have said, God has healed you. He could have said, I have healed you. But he doesn't say those things. He says, your faith has healed you. Isn't that amazing? So when we put our faith in God, not only is he able to work in our situation, but we can see the miraculous occur. And can I say that, you know, whilst this passage gives us the example of physical healing, this is really just a metaphor for the greatest miracle that Jesus has done for us, which is to die on the cross for our sins and to save us from eternal condemnation caused by sin. You know, we're told that without God, our spirit is sick and dying, you know, destined for hell. But Jesus, in his love for us, he died so that you and I could have that relationship with him. But if we continue to choose to be self-reliant, to work on our own strengths, he can't save us. We need to turn to him and realize that he is Lord and that he is Savior. And so that's the first step and the first thing that I want us to get this morning. You know, are there areas of our lives where we're struggling, where we're relying on our own strength, where we think we have all the answers, or working based on the wisdom that we have, you know, working with our finances, with our education, with our connections to try and see solutions to problems. All along, Jesus is there. God is there saying, put your trust in me. You know, we need to repent of those situations and give them to God. To say to God, you know, God, I'm sorry that I've been trying to work on this myself. What I need is for you to come into the situation. I want to submit it to you. And then for us to actually mean that and wait for his response before acting. You know, it's not about him validating our plans, but us letting go of our plans, coming to him empty-handed so that we can receive from him. Most importantly, in the area of our spirit, but then in every other area of our life subsequently. You know, to come to him and say, your will be done. Your will be done in my life. And so that's the first point and the first thing that I want us to see this morning, that our faith or a life-changing faith in God only begins when we're able to let go of our own self-reliance. But once we've done this, you know, we're ready for the next step, you know, which is not just to believe, but also to step out, to act, to step out in faith. You know, if we focus our attention at the moment at the woman with the issue of blood, you'll notice that she came to put her faith in Jesus in verse 27. And I think that in and of itself is quite remarkable because at that point she had never met Jesus. She had seemingly never seen Jesus. She had just heard about Jesus. And yet she was filled with this amazing faith after hearing about him. And there's a whole other story for another day, but the part that I want us to focus on and look at here is that once she heard about Jesus, once she had put her faith in him and faith was stirred, she didn't just stay where she was. She didn't just sit down and say, okay, well now, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'm just going to sit down here and do nothing and let Jesus just do his thing. No, she moved, didn't she? She went from where she was to where Jesus was. She went and sought him out. You know, and I want us to understand that this would not have been an easy journey for her for two reasons, you know, both physical as well as shame-related or social. You know, firstly, in the physical, this lady had been bleeding and losing blood for 12 years. You know, back then, there was no iron supplementation. You know, there was no way to replace, you know, that blood. And you were told that she didn't have any money, you know, so I doubt she was out eating lots of scotch fillet. There would have been no way for her to get iron in her diet. She would have been low in blood, and so probably tired, weak, dizzy. And the last thing she would have wanted to do would be to get up, push through a crowd, and walk to where Jesus was. And aside from the physical limitations, in terms of the social situation, you know, this woman was an outcast. By Levitical law, she was considered unclean because of her blood, because of her discharge. She wasn't allowed to be around people because anything she touched, whether it be another person or items or possessions, they would then be considered unclean. And so she would have been to live apart from people, away from the community. She wouldn't have been able to or allowed to join religious ceremonies. You know, so for her to enter a crowd to see Jesus and to touch a religious leader, it would have been, an extremely shameful experience. You know, I'm sure that as she walked towards Jesus, she would have had looks, she would have had stares, she may well have had comments saying, what are you doing here? Go back outside because you don't belong near this teacher. You're going to make us all and you're going to make him unclean. You know, the modern day equivalent of that would be as if you, you know, had COVID-19 and you turned up at someone's birthday party without a mask. You know, think about the reaction that would cause. And it would have been similar in this situation. You know, she would have been considered contagious, and so people would have done everything that they could to avoid her. And so she had every reason not to go. She had every reason just to say, you know, I'm comfortable where I am. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to wait for God to come to me, and that's what it's going to be. I'm not going to move because it's just too difficult. But thank God that's not what she does. You know, she's driven towards Christ with the attitude of, you know, if only I can just touch his cloak, if only I can get to where Jesus is, if only I can touch him, then my life will be changed. And similarly for us, you know, as well as Christians in our day and age, we face our own challenges, you know, whether it be mockery in the media, opposition, as Christians in today's society. But that should never stop us from acting in faith to follow Jesus. You know, we don't want to be people who just say we believe in Jesus, but don't actually act or step out in faith we need to take those steps to do what Jesus wants us to do. You know, the book of James shows us that faith without action is in fact dead faith. He says this in chapter 2, verse 17 of James. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You know, true faith is not just belief, but belief accompanied by action. It's not just saying, hey God, you know, I've got all these issues and I'm going to submit them to you. Here's problem one. Problem one is I need a new car. Problem two is, you know, I need a job. Problem three is I need a partner or a spouse. You take care of it. See you later. I'm just going to live my life. You know, he's not our personal assistant. You know, faith in God, trust in him, submission to him requires action on our part. It's a partnership. For example, if I'm trusting God in the area of health, you know, I might step out in faith by making an exercise plan or a diet plan, for example, to try and move in that area. If I'm trusting God in the area of my marriage, you know, I might step out in faith by signing us up for a marriage course or a seminar or buying a book about marriage that we can work through together. Practical steps. If I'm trusting God in the area of habitual sin, I might step out in faith by deleting certain programs from my phone or having an accountability partner. You know, we need to ask God to show us how we might step out in faith in our situation. But once it's clear what that is, once we've made that resolution, don't put it off. You know, act now, or you may never end up doing it. You know, it's a bit like going for a morning run. You know, the key is to get out of the house as quickly as possible and get started. Because we know motivation when you wake up starts here. But then, you know, I can't find my socks. Motivation comes down. Can't find the shoes. You know, motivation comes down further, and by the time you've delayed a little bit, the kids are awake, and I'm going back to bed. You know, we need, when we know where it is that God wants us to move, don't put it off. You know, act now, act today, because we know that, you know, if we put it off, we would procrastinate, it may well never happen. And so if we want to see that area, or that change in an area of our life today, give it to God, and then act in what he wants us to do, in what he wants you to do. And so far we've looked at how faith begins when we stop our self-reliance and we rely on God. And secondly, that faith is accompanied by action, you know, us stepping out in faith. And the third point that I want us to glean this morning is that faith is a journey. You know, to do this, let's look at things from Jairus' perspective now. You know, I'm sure he would have been feeling anxious from the start. Firstly, as a child, if your child is dying, there would be no way that you could be calm, let me tell you. You wouldn't be going through that with extreme patience and tranquility. You know, if it were me, I'd be thinking, come on, Jesus, let's get moving. You know, you said you're going to heal my daughter. Come on, let's go. Imagine then how he felt when his journey was interrupted by this woman who was considered unclean and, you know, had low social status compared to him. Imagine, you know, how he would have been feeling as Jesus stands there talking to this lady, healing her. You know, maybe it's just me, but I'm sure at least some of us in this audience today have been in that situation where we've asked, you know, why them, God? Or why not me? You know, when it comes to blessings, we can look at people's situation and think, it's my turn, surely. You know, I've done all these things. I've been good. I've lived a life that, you know, that should be pleasing you. Why am I not seeing things happen for me? But it might be happening for others. And so in that moment, you know, he's already had all this turmoil happen. And after this lady is healed and she leaves Jesus, he receives news that would have caused despair. You know, in verse 35, he's told that his daughter has died. And in that moment of seeming hopelessness, Jairus had to make a choice. A choice between the voices that said, why bother the teacher anymore? You know, just give up. Or the voice of Jesus, which said, don't be afraid, just believe. A choice to give up or a choice to hold on to faith. A choice that leads to death and a choice that leads to life. Unfortunately, he chooses the latter and his daughter is miraculously raised from the dead. And have you ever experienced disappointment? Expected a miracle or a breakthrough in a certain situation, but it never came? You know, so often we treat God almost like an old personal genie, like from Aladdin, you know, granting our wishes at the time that we expect them to. But that's not faith. You know, that's not trust. When we trust God, we need to trust not only the outcome, but also trust his timing as well. To say, God, it's how you want to do it in your timing. In 1 Peter 5, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. It doesn't get much clearer than verses like these, which show us that God cares for us. He will lift us up when the time is right, as determined by him, not by us. And whilst we understand these things, all it takes sometimes is the next crisis for us to repeat those questions again. You know, is God really going to come through? Does he really love me? Is he really able to cause a change? Is he really able to help me in this situation? C.S. Lewis, the great author, would put it this way. You know, it is not reason that is taking away my faith. On the contrary, my faith is based on reason. It is my imagination and my emotions. You know, the battle is between faith and reason on one side and emotion and imagination on the other. Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. An example is like this. You know, when we're getting on an aeroplane, you know, we have faith, we trust that the aeroplane is going to get us from A to B, you know, here to Bali, for example. You know, maybe not our luggage, but at least our person at the moment is going to get us from A to B. We trust the plane, the pilot knows where he's going. We trust the plane is going to fly and this thing called lift is going to occur as the plane moves to the end of the runway. There are lots of robust statistics to show us that air travel is in fact much safer than car travel. You know, we know these things. You know, and our faith is based on reason. But when we're sitting in that seat at the start of the runway, just as the engine is powering up, that's when doubt comes in, isn't it? We think, I don't know if this flight thing is actually going to happen. You know, am I going to get from A to B? Is this MH370 all over again? You know, we start to have these thoughts that come into our mind that cause us to lose faith. And in a similar way, Scripture tells us that God is good. He tells us that all things work together for those who love him. But in those moments of life where things don't go quite as we expect, that's when doubt creeps in. That's when our faith comes down a little bit. You know, when we don't get that job that we really wanted, or when we don't, you know, get that house, when we're not healed at the moment that we want to be healed of our illness. You know, it's in those moments where we need to remind ourselves of God's promises and his faithfulness, and we need to rededicate or repeat putting our faith in God. Because it's not just a once-off decision, it's a daily walk faith. It's a daily decision we need to make in every circumstance to put our trust in him. You know, it's not just a one-time thing. So practically, what can we do? You know, don't wait for crises to come. Start building habits of faith today. You know, if we want to learn a new language, what do people tell us? They tell us you need to go to that country so you can immerse yourself in the language. You can practice daily. When we want to learn a new instrument, for example, we do daily practice so that we can get better. We don't just turn up at the exam with no practice and hope for the best. But sometimes we do that with faith, don't we? We just ignore our Christian walk. We think, okay, God's over there somewhere. I'm doing my own thing. Suddenly there's a crisis and we think, where's God? You know, it's the same thing. We work on these things in the good times, you know, in the times where there's less happening, so that by the time we face struggles, we face challenges, our faith is strong. You know, our faith is robust. And it's in those small things, the day-to-day where trust is built. Just as we build trust with our friends, you know, we build trust by spending time with them, by spending time together, by getting to know them, by getting to know what their likes and their dislikes are and their motivations. You know, if only for us as Christians, there was some way of us knowing what God was about, what he likes and dislikes and what his motivations are. And thankfully we do have, we've got his word. We need to spend time in it. We need to know what it is that he's saying to us. We learn about his character, about his promises, through his word. As it says in Joshua, we need to meditate on his word day and night. We need to deliberately hold God's words and decrees in our minds for some time every day. You know, we might call this quiet time for those that have been in church for a while, but it's so important. You know, it's that time that we spend deliberately thinking about God and His Word. And so practically, how can we do that? How can we build these habits of faith in our lives? Well, it suggests that there are a few steps that we might want to try and implement during the week. Firstly, to choose a time of day, to be intentional. To say, this is the time that I'm going to set aside for God. For many people, first thing in the morning works. But if you have a commute at some time of the day, you know, choose that moment and say, this is the time that I'm going to have my time with God. Secondly, to prepare. Just as you prepare, you know, if you're going to go for a run in the morning, you put your clothes out in the evening so that you can get out as quickly as possible. Same thing. You know, we want to be prepared. If you know that you're going to be using some material, for example, our daily bread, certain apps, you want to have those things ready to go. If there's a podcast that you're going to be using for your time with God, have it downloaded. You know, have it there, have it ready. Thirdly, we want to reduce barriers to that first step. You know, we need to get our phones off our nightstands and put our Bible there instead, so that when we wake up in the morning, the first thing we're doing isn't just picking up our phone and looking through social media. You know, how many of us are guilty of that? Fourthly, avoid interruptions. You know, silence your notifications. Put your airplane mode on. You know, protect that time with God. And finally, build a habit. You know, journal your conversations with God. Put reminders in your calendar so that you can build that habit. Have an accountability partner who you talk about your quiet time with, so that you keep yourself on track and you build that habit. And the important thing is to not give up. To not listen to those voices that say, don't bother, you know, it's not important. But to listen to the voice of Jesus, which says, don't be afraid, just believe and keep on going. In conclusion this morning, I want to just end today with a story that's close to my heart. You know, it's about a very good friend of mine who a few years ago was diagnosed with a severe blood cancer. And it was shortly after we'd graduated from university. You know, it began with just a bit of a cough and a cold. And they thought he just had a flu, but his symptoms persisted for many months. And I remember that initial moment when he had his first scan and he showed it to me. And we looked through it together. And in that moment, I remember thinking to myself, you know, this is really bad. He's going to die. The disease is just so widespread in his body. And imagine that situation, you know, as a 20-something year old man, he had a wife of a few years, they were looking to start a family, to have kids, career was just taking off. And to receive that sort of diagnosis, you know, cancer throughout your body would have been shocking. Your faith, you know, would have been rocked. And thankfully, he and his wife were at that time already fairly mature Christians. But even then, you know, as I journeyed with them, I saw the effort, the struggle, the work that went into maintaining that faith. You know, I would spend time with him reading the Bible and singing songs together. And you could tell he was desperate because he asked me to lead the songs. But those were things that he did to build his own faith, to keep him going when he just wanted to give up. When the world said, this is your diagnosis, this is where you're going, there's no answer here. To maintain that faith in God, to keep putting that trust in him, it takes work. It takes us building those habits, purposely dedicating those times to God. And praise God, after 2 years of chemotherapy, he was healed of his illness, and he has been in remission for the last 10 years. And his faith now is next level. You know, he and his family are soon to embark overseas for missions in obedience to God. He's leaving a comfortable job here to be obedient to God's calling. And every time I see him, I'm inspired, you know, by his level of faith, by his level of trust, by his obedience. But that isn't something that just happened through wishful thinking. It isn't something that just happened overnight. It happened because of a journey that led him to that point. And so for us this morning, you know, I don't want us to miss out on that. Let's act today to start to build that faith, those habits of faith, so that when times come, when storms come, we will have a foundation that we can turn to, that we can put our faith in Jesus in every situation, and we can trust in his outcome and in his plan rather than our own strength. So hopefully this morning, I hope that we've seen that firstly, you know, we need to stop relying on ourselves and rely on God. That not only do we need to believe, but to step out in faith. And that once we've stepped out in faith, we need to keep on building those habits of faith, because it's not just a one-off affair, but it is a day-to-day lifestyle. Can we do that, Sun Life? Can we do that? It's my great prayer that as a church, that we will be able to move forward, that we would be able to put our faith wholly in Him. And so that's hope. Hopefully you've gained something this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I thank you so much, God, for your great love for us, that you loved us to the point where you would die for us on the cross, that you ask us, Lord, to put our trust in you. And that's all we need to do, Lord, to trust you completely and move in your way, Lord. I pray, Lord, that for each person here, Lord, that we would be able to walk in deeper levels of faith with you, God. That each day, Lord, that we would spend time building those habits of faith, getting to know you more, learning about your promises, learning about where you're leading us in our lives, God. I pray in every decision that we make, we wouldn't just look to our own wisdom, to the world, but we would look to you first and say, God, your will be done. What is it that you want me to do? And so, Lord, I pray for every person here, Lord, that our faith would be deepened day by day, Lord. I thank you so much for your word and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.